Well, hello. I have a lesson. What we're talking about is the covenant of salt. Now, that's from the Bible, by the way. It's not something that somebody come up to and said, I think we ought to have this. The bottom line for every person in the body of Christ, no matter who they are, what they do, they must serve somebody. And that somebody is either Satan or the Lord God. You've got two choices here. How and whom you serve will be seen in your thoughts and words and actions. And the truth of all of it can be seen in the truth and concept of the covenant of salt. How many of you ever heard of the covenant of salt? Well, that doesn't get around a lot. It's been around for ages. How and whom you serve is going to be important. Though it's used only three times in the scripture, it has great significance to the believer in Jesus' day. The first time this phrase is found in Leviticus 2:13. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast. For you are not to burn any yeast or honey in the food offering presented to the Lord. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as pleasing aroma. Season all of your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings, and add salt to all of your offerings. Those of you who cook, if you don't have a little salt, it's kind of bland, isn't it? You lose a lot. However, if you eat too much salt at one time, that makes it worse. The order of words here are arranged as salt of the covenant, and overall it's discussing here a grain offering. The grain offering was to have salt added to it, and whatever that was about, it was not about preserving. A lot of times you put salt on things to preserve it, right? But it's not why it's here on this. It's not about preserving the grain. But as the text continues, not only was salt to be added to the grain offering, Moses instructed to tell the Israelites that they were to add salt to all your offerings. In the later part of the verse 13, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt out of the covenant of your God and your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. I was always told you eat too much salt, that's bad for you. But we're talking about God in doing this. God knows what He's doing. Now, just to allow us to begin to wrap our head around this, we have to start thinking about every single sacrificial offering containing salt, that there must be a reason somewhere in all of this. Why does God want to do this? Why does He want to have an offering of salt? It is here at this point we need to be setting up and taking notice of something very important and begin thinking that we might need to let our minds start to ask the question, why? Other offerings. In Numbers 18:17-19, but you must not redeem the firstborn of your cow or a sheep or a goat. They are holy. Splash their blood against the altar and burn their fat as a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Their meat is to be yours, that's the priest and the Levites only, however, just as the breast of the wave offering and the right thigh of yours. Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, give to you and your sons and your daughters as a perpetual share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt. Now, if it's everlasting, how long is that? For both of you and your offspring, in the passage from Numbers 18, we see a difference in the order of the words from those in Leviticus when he used the term salt of the covenant. This time, the word order was changed to covenant of salt. It's not something different, but simply a different way of saying the same thing. In Numbers 18, verses 8 to 10, then the Lord said to Aaron, I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me, and all the holy offerings the Israelites gave me, I give to you and your sons and your portions as a perpetual share, for you have the part of the most holy offering that is kept from the fire. From all the gifts they bring me, most holy offerings, whether grain or sin or guilt offerings, that part belongs to you and your sons. Eat it as something most holy. Every male shall eat it. You must regard it as holy. What do you think if God said, I want this done holy, and then we sat around and didn't do it? The list of things are quite long, but these three verses help us in taking care of the tabernacle, the priest, and all of those involved in that. The salted sacrifice was something that was dear to God's heart. It's an everlasting covenant before the Lord and before you and your offspring. Again, speaking of the priest. The third and last time the phrase is found in the book of 2 Chronicles 13:5. In the 19th year of the reign of Jehoram, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Melchah, and a daughter of Uriel the Gibeite. There was a war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah went into the battle with the army of 400,000 fighting men, and Jeroboam had gripped the battle line against him with 800,000 able troops. And Abijah stood on Mount Zarephath in the hill country of Ephraim and said, Jehoram and all of Israel, listen to me. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants by the covenant of salt? That's where this covenant of salt thing was really a big thing, though it seems little, because moving that covenant of salt thing around had a big, huge part to play. And yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the official of Solomon's son and David, rebelled against his master. Some worthless scoundrels gathered around him and opposed Rehoboam and the son of Solomon when he was young and indecisive and not strong enough to resist them. So Jeroboam was involved with God and David, and Abijah stood on Mount Zarephath in the hill country of Ephraim and said, Jeroboam and all of Israel, listen to me. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship to Anyway, the labor of the discovery is that we are not talking about any kind of offering that we prescribe by the law here. We're talking about a covenant that God made with David. Through which the Messiah came, there was obviously then a covenant of salt. And it involved the promise. I want to stop right there for a minute. I want you to hear this. This covenant of salt was a way of thinking, and it was a way of doing something that made something stay put. It was always with them, the covenant of salt. The term salt of the covenant and covenant of salt are not defined for us, leaving us to have to dig for some other answers. We know that salt was used to preserve things, especially meat, because it helped keep from going bad so quickly. I remember way back when people would slaughter an animal and they would salt it down, and that salting it down preserved it. If you had a covenant of salt, though it's not preserving meat, it's preserving a covenant. It's been used in our own society before the advent of refrigeration. Anybody here got a refrigerator? If you were old enough, well, we're about all old enough, I guess, but that's when you would kill the fatted calf or pig mostly that way. And they would salt it down so it would not ruin. And then you would come back and you would, you know, wash away all the salt that you could. And then when you start to cook the meal, it's going to be real salty. Salt has been used to help in removing blood from meats. It says in Leviticus 7:26, "You shall not eat any blood, whether that of a fowl or of a beast, in any of your dwellings." For generations, the process of koshering, you know what koshering is? It's removing the blood from meat. And it was the domain of the Jewish homemaker, often involving the family members in their various steps. Today, rather than being one of the family aspects of the Jewish home, koshering is usually done at the butcher shop beyond the sight of the consumer. However, many families do it still. This process would have used salt as a cleansing, purifying agent. And that would explain nothing that has to do with adding it to the non-meat offerings, such as grain offerings. The burnt offerings, they'd have to contain the added salt to be eaten by the priest. As cleansing, the purification certainly would be a connection with the sense of the verses that David had in the covenant of salt. If we're to understand the covenant of salt, we have to look at something more and something different. Do you know that in the Middle East, the salt is and was used in ceremonies to seal an agreement? That's pretty interesting. You know, we usually just do it by handshake. What if the covenant of salt was something more in line with something like trusting God? That sounds more like what's happening here. The challenge as sort of a reminder to trust God in any and every way, in every situation in life that you encounter. How many times have you gotten in a situation you don't know what to do? Now, don't answer any names, okay? But is it true that sometimes people just set their sight on one person and they just want to do stuff against them? That's not fair. That's not good. But it happens. You go back and see, you got to have trust or relationship if you're going to do things like that. in Leviticus 2:11-13, every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in the food offering presented to the Lord. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all of your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of your covenant of your God out of your grain offerings, and add salt to all your offerings. Now, if people were to show their trust in God by giving salt to them in the form of adding it to the offering, whatever that prescribes in that offering was, it would be a statement that God, we trust you. Do you trust God? Yeah. God is providing for the needs of the people, and people are giving back in their love and obedient faith. We are dealing with some big stuff that we probably haven't dealt much with before. I certainly hadn't up until now. In Numbers 18:8-10, then the Lord said to Aaron, I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me and the holy offerings and the Israelites gave me and your sons and your portion, your perpetual share. And you have the part of the most holy offerings that is kept from the fire, from all the gifts they bring me. The most holy offerings, whether grain or sin offerings or guilt offerings, that part belongs to you and your sons. Eat it as something most holy. Every male shall eat it. You must regard it as holy. If you remember, neither the priest or the Levites could own land. They were always without any kind of inheritance. They serve God in His holy place and are void of anything that's forcing them to trust God. An assurance that He would provide whatever they needed, and because they were without. In 2 Chronicles 13:1-5, the 18th year of the reign of Jehoram, Abijah came to the king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Micaiah, and the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah went into battle with an army of 400,000 able fighting men, and Jeroboam drew up the battle line against him with 800,000 troops. Abijah, on the mountain of Zarahem, in the hill country of Ephraim, said, Jeroboam and all of Israel, listen to me. Don't you know the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship to Israel, to David, his descendants forever, by a covenant of salt? What we did with a guy, we gave him a desk, and we put him in a place and say, this is your job to do. These guys got their stuff through a covenant of salt. Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, official of Solomon and of David, rebelled against his master, and some worthless scoundrels gathered around him and opposed Rehoboam, son of Solomon, when he was young and indecisive and not strong enough to resist them. What was it that caused Abijah to stand up for Jeroboam, who had twice as many warriors? And then he and the personal one of a confrontation that was bringing up the covenant of salt, even if he knew that it was going to be sudden death. Sacrifices the same way all the other people had done had been to work with him. How many of you ever heard about the covenant of salt? It's very rare. When God did things, He did it the way He wanted it done, and He didn't give us the choice to rearrange it.
If he said, do it this way, what would we be called to do? Do it that way. I think this is pretty good stuff. Alan, since we're running out of preacher, how about you tell us a song?